You know, in my opinion, one of the most intriguing characteristics or attributes of God is his sense of timing. That's not a theological attribute. That's kind of made that up. His sense of timing, his timeliness, his providential capacity to speak a word at the most opportune moments in time. God's timeliness. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says this, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken at the proper time. Apples of gold. Can you imagine that? Apples of gold in a pitcher that's made of silver, beautiful, valuable, irreplaceable. You know, God is the master of speaking the right words at the most appropriate moments in time. And our text today, John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, is given to us. Catch this. Is given to us in the context of the most consequential and peaceful transfer of power the world has ever known. God just has such a sense of timeliness. I didn't choose this particular text at random. We're just going through the book of John, and it just so happens that the context of the words of this text we're looking at today is in the context of the most consequential, the most peaceful transfer of power the world has ever known. The transfer of power between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now you recall that John the Baptist had already affirmed the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. He had already confessed that he was not the Christ, but only a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He had already confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet we're told here in chapter 3, verse 22, that after Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus went into the land of Judea with his disciples. And since chapter 2, verse 13 already tells us that Jesus was in Judea, he was already there, interpreters take this to mean that Jesus, his disciples, went out into the countryside of Judea to expand his ministry. In other words, he moved out of the city into the more rural areas of Judea, an expansion of his ministry as his ministry grew and his name became well known. We're also told that Jesus baptized people during this time. That's a very interesting thing. Jesus did a little baptizing, he and his disciples. And at this point in the story, John the Apostle shifts focus from Jesus' baptism ministry back to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is still baptizing people as well. John's disciples are still baptizing people as well. And John's disciples were those followers who found it impossible to transfer their allegiance to Jesus Christ away from John the Baptist. They were intensely loyal to John the Baptist. And we see the depth of their loyalty as it became obvious to them that more people were going to Jesus to be baptized than were coming to their master, John the Baptist. And their hearts became gripped with envy as they saw the ministry that they were involved in beginning to lose its popularity, beginning to lose its influence to this new ministry on the scene. And this is something we all experience. This sense of envy when someone else begins to ascend and it feels like we're being demoted or descending. We all have that feeling every once in a while, that experience of envy. But it's a tendency we have to fight against. And we have to learn to be content in whatever station we find ourselves in. So John's disciples came to him with their concerns. They come to John in verse 26. They say to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all the people are coming to him. Rabbi, a transition is occurring. Rabbi, things are changing and we are losing influence to this man, Jesus. They sound like it's a real emergency. What they want to know from John the Baptist is how they should address this overrunning ministry. But John responds, and John responds with a good deal of acceptance and humility. He simply says to them, a person can receive not even one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. What are you worrying about? A man can receive not one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. In other words, if Jesus' ministry is overtaking our ministry, it is because God has apparently given it to him. And whatever God does, brothers and sisters, is right. Not just acceptable, not just tolerable. Whatever God does is right. And whatever God does in your life is also right. Whether I understand it or not, whether I bow to the will of God or not, God is right in whatever he chooses to do. Now, that doesn't always mean that whatever God allows into my life is going to be pleasant. Doesn't mean that whatever God allows into my life is going to always be in alignment with my personal preferences and my personal vision or opinions. Doesn't mean that. But then again, God never gave us the authority to judge his actions or his decisions in the first place. Nor does this mean that I'm supposed to withhold judgment. It came from God, but it doesn't mean I'm supposed to withhold judgment of my experience of it. If I get cancer, I'm not going to sit down and say that since God gave it, it's good and I'm pleased with it. That would just be a religious lie. At some level, the cancer might be good for me. We know that in the ultimate sense, it is good. It will be good. If God gives it, it will be good because the Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So at some level, the cancer will work for my good. But I'm never going to call it good. I'm not going to celebrate the cancer. It's painful. It's lethal. It's not something that I would welcome. It's not something that I would have chosen for myself. I don't need to enjoy it, but I do need to learn to accept it. I accept COVID-19 as coming from God's hands. We all should. But I am not at all enjoying this isolation. I can yield to God's decisions without falling away because I am a child of God. I can agree to accept whatever comes from God's hands because I am a child of God, not always because I'm enjoying it. I have some very strong feelings and I have some choice words for what I saw occur in the Capitol of the United States a few days ago. I have some very strong feelings. After giving 8 years of life and service to this nation, I am not pleased with those actions. I am not pleased. But I acknowledge it. And I accept it as being allowed by the hand of God. This is the principle. If God sends it, if God allows it, I will acknowledge it and I will learn to be content with it. It's a process, but I have to get myself to the other side of contentment. I confess to you today, I'm not there right now. I am struggling to understand what occurred a few days ago. But I will, by faith and trust in God, get to the other side and find contentment. Because that is my obligation as a child of God. Not because it feels good, not because I am at all pleased, but I must find my way to contentment. And I will, and so will you if you're bothered this morning. It's not always easy, but it is the good and necessary response to all of life's challenges. John acknowledged that God had given Jesus Christ the kingdom. And I'm sure that at some level, John the Baptist was grieving within himself. But John didn't wallow in self-pity. John didn't wallow in resentment. John didn't begin to strive. He accepted God's decision like any mature believer should and must do. That is our responsibility, to find that place of contentment, to accept the good and the bad as coming from the hand of God and as serving some purpose in the world. In one sense, John the Baptist is speaking here about the principle of vocation. What ministry, what anointing do we have that we have not received? It's okay. God gave it to him. Every talent and every ability that we have has been given to us from God. And we understand that we all have our own vocations. We all have our own lane that we are supposed to drive in. Don't worry about Jesus' ministry. Keep your focus on yours. Don't worry about who's getting it right and who's getting the most accolades. Just focus on pleasing God, that audience of one. It's necessary, John said. It's not optional. It's necessary. This has to happen. It has to take place, that I have to decrease. Jesus must increase. It is necessary. Not optional. I have no choice in that matter. This is a decision that has been made by God. It is necessary. I must decrease. Christ must increase. Then John plainly explains to them the reason for this necessity, and it is because Jesus Christ is above all. That's verse 31. He says, he who comes from above is above all. He is superior to all. He is of greatest value and of the most import to God. He is first in line. He is preeminent. He who comes from above is above and before all. What does that mean? Well, Paul helps us understand what this means in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 19. Here's what Paul says. He says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is above all. And so we understand Paul is not claiming that Jesus Christ, the man, was the first man that God created. We know that was Adam, the first Adam. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among the new creation. And in him, all things are being made new. God said to Isaiah, behold, I am doing a new thing in the earth. Jesus Christ is the beginning of the new thing, the new creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is above all. And this is God's intention for his entire creation, that all of creation will be renewed in and through Jesus Christ, and Christ then becomes the forerunner, the first and the highest example of what this new creation should look like. Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us, paving the way to restoration and to renewal of all creation. Paul continues in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. He is above all. This is something of what it means to be above all, that every other aspect of creation has been made by Christ to serve Christ, not to serve itself. The purpose of all of creation is ultimately to serve Jesus the Christ. He is above all. Then Paul says, verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And let me interject here and say that not only in him do all things hold together, but without Jesus Christ, everything falls apart. He is above all things. He is before all things. And because of him, everything that is holding together is holding together. And anything that is not staying together, anything that is falling apart, is without him. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, Paul says. Not only is Jesus Christ the beginning of the new creation, but Paul says he is also the firstborn from among the dead. So Jesus Christ is first in the new creation, and he's first in the resurrection. He's first in life. He's first in death. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher. First in honor, first in glory. So that, Paul says, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. My. And this is how John the Apostle and John the Baptist, and this is how we are to perceive Jesus Christ. This is how we are to understand Jesus Christ as being first above all, as being first before all. As the one who is free from all analysis, the one who is free from all comparison. No one can compare to him. The one who is not dependent upon any other process whatsoever. The one who has his own unique quality, which consists of nothing else. The one seed of the kingdom of heaven. From that one seed, Jesus the Christ, because of that one seed, Jesus the Christ, the seed that fell into the ground and died, because of that one seed, everything else exists. Everything else has received a name because of him, this one seed. All of creation lives, and all of us move, and all of us have our being because of Jesus Christ, as Paul concludes in verse 19, chapter 1 of Colossians. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus. He is above all. John says that the one who is from above is obviously above all, obviously the first principle. And then by contrast, John the Baptist, in speaking of himself, in speaking of his ministry, he says this: the one who is only from the earth is of the earth and speaks of the earth. Jesus is first because he is the first one sent straight from heaven. And in John the Baptist's humility and spiritual maturity, John doesn't even place himself in second place. He says he's simply just of the earth, regular, normal, ordinary. This is John the Baptist's greatness, his ability to self-diminish. I'd like for you to write that down this morning. God grant me the ability. God grant me the capacity to self-diminish, to decrease, to self-decrease. This is the greatness of John the Baptist, his ability to self-diminish, his ability to be content with his station and not to crave and not to cling to power. John said, I'm just a regular Joe. And because John the Baptist was able to humble himself, Jesus exalts John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. And listen to these accolades that Jesus gives to the person who is able to self-diminish. Jesus says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses, not in the wilderness. But what did you go out to see? Jesus says. A prophet? Yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet. He's talking about John the Baptist, the one who just said, I am of the earth. I am the most humble, most regular, most normal Joe you ever want. This is what John the Baptist thought of himself. When we learn to self-diminish, then Christ begins to speak highly of us. When we learn to humble ourselves, then Christ will exalt us in a similar way. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, listen to this. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. My goodness. What more could be said? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, among all the women in the world, among all the babies that have been born, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, a man who knows how to self-diminish, a man who doesn't need to be forced out, but has the humility, the dignity, the honor for the decisions of God to stand down. There is no one greater than a man like that, Jesus says. Look at this peaceful transfer of power. The reciprocal honoring of one another. Look at this win-win for each of them. And this win-win for the people that they served. A peaceful transfer of power. John exalting the one who is taking his place. Jesus exalting the one who is giving him space. It takes a certain kind of heart to do that. Not every heart can do that. Some people want to cling to power. But unlike earthly transitions, we know that this is not merely a transfer of power going on between Jesus and John the Baptist. It's not just a transfer of power. Actually, this is an accumulation of power, an accumulation of influence on the part of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was anointed by God, and he has been anointed by God to usurp all power from every corner of the world. This is not just a transfer of power. This is the usurpation of all power. It's bigger than John the Baptist. It applies to Caesar as well. It applies to everyone who has name or status or influence in the world. It all belongs to him. He is above all things. He is before all things. And in the end, all things will go the same route that John the Baptist is going right now. In the end, in the final analysis, every knee will bow, not just John the Baptist's knee and not just the knee of those who follow Jesus. But in the end, in the final analysis, at the imminent return of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior to the world, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. John is doing it voluntarily. But whether voluntarily or involuntarily, the power of God demands that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted high in the earth, and it shall be so. For no word that God has ever spoken has come back to him void. But when he speaks, his words accomplish the very thing for which he sent it. His name will be glorified. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly, for we adore thee. We worship you. We self-diminish. We self-decrease so that your will may increase in our lives and in our world. This is Jesus Christ usurping power. Even before John the Baptist conceded. In fact, John the Baptist didn't need to concede. The truth will be the truth whether you accept it or not. You have no choice. You have no option. When God speaks, let the earth be still. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar. That's what the word of God says. That is the power and authority of the Christ. That is the power and authority of the Holy Spirit that is working in the earth right now. That is the power and authority of we, the people of God, to speak the word. Call those things that are not as though they were, through the authority and the power of that name. He is above all things. He is before all things. And in the end, all things will go the same route that John the Baptist is going and give up its power to Jesus, whether by choice or by force. The choice is yours. You see, John the Baptist, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. You probably realize that. Some people don't think of that. John the Baptist was the very last of all of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah and Jeremiah. John the Baptist is the last one in this prophetic lineage. And Jesus Christ is right now in the process of transitioning his people out of one dispensation, out of this prophetic dispensation, into an entirely new dispensation, the dispensation of the kingdom of God. And this is the new dispensation. In this new dispensation, John the Baptist will be just one among many. The prophet will no longer be exalted. He will simply be one among many. So after Jesus compliments him so highly, says that among all of women, there has not been one born greater than John the Baptist. Listen to what Jesus says in the end. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Listen to that. On the one hand, he says, John the Baptist is the greatest that has been born among women in the old dispensation. But in this new covenant, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. In this new covenant, status doesn't matter. The pastor and the fellow pilgrim are the same. The bishop and the seeker are the same. There is no differentiation in this new dispensation, because in this new dispensation, only one is great. In this new dispensation, only one is good. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And all of those with status have already given it over to him, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. So that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has all power, all authority, all blessing and honor and glory and power and wisdom be to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. You know what? John the Baptist was already aware of that. That didn't come as news to him. He was already aware that he was experiencing a status change. He already understood that the era of Jesus Christ would be in every way a break from his form of religion. He already knew that his entire ministry and the entire old dispensation was passing away. He could feel it in his spiritual bones. He knew this was more than just about him and Jesus transitioning power. This was about the great transition out of religion and into relationship with Jesus, the Christ, the Father God, through Jesus, the Christ. Jesus says the hour comes and now is that those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a new dispensation. Everything is transitioning. All power is being transferred from men to the only trustworthy man, the mediator that stands between God and man, that man, Jesus Christ. John already knew that this was an entirely new thing. So not only is John amenable, look at this, not only is John the Baptist amenable to losing his job, losing his vocation, losing his status, and losing his position, John is also amenable and accepting of the reality that his era of religion has come to a close. Not only are you losing your ministry, but your form of ministry is being abolished. Man, that's a lot to take in. That's a lot to take in. Evangelicals over the last 4 years have so desecrated their name that the era of real evangelicalism is coming to a close, whether they like it or not. They have mishandled the keys of the kingdom of God. There may be striving, there may be fighting, but that era is just about over, as it should be. When religion begins to serve men and no longer serve God, it should be abolished. This is the difference between religion and true spirituality. Here's the difference. Religion is only man's response to God. Religion is not the faith. Religion is the way we respond to God, the way we respond to the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts. It's just a response. Faith in God is not a response. Faith in God is the beginning of the conversation. Faith in God is a gift that comes from heaven down to man. Religion is my response to the faith that has been given. In other words, religion is far inferior to true relationship with Jesus Christ. Ritual is far inferior to true relation with Jesus Christ. Because religion sometimes gets it wrong. Religion sometimes begins to serve the creature more than the creator. Religion sometimes begins to be self-serving and no longer God-serving, has its own human agenda and no longer cares about the agenda of our God. When that happens, as it had happened in the days of Jesus Christ, when that happens, that religion has to be done away with. The end of an era has come to us, brothers and sisters. And the true sons and daughters of God are being revealed. Let everyone be advised. Let everyone be warned. Do not follow every preacher. Do not follow every Christian leader. But weigh the words of every man. When a man finds himself outside of the bounds of the will and the word of our God, let him go. Do not follow religion for the sake of religion. Only follow and practice religion that is in service and in obedience to Jesus Christ, the Master. Not taking the word of God and turning it into pretzels to serve some human political agenda. The word of God is far superior than that, and that is a demotion, an insult to the kingdom of God. Do not insult the kingdom of God. John the Baptist has become amenable and is flexible enough to not only be willing to accept the desecration of his own ministry, but the demolishing of his entire religion. Put your seatbelt on. An era is coming to a close also in America. What happened a couple days ago in this country is a flashpoint that will not be forgotten. It has terrified people away from certain groups. It has people wondering and asking themselves, what have I been a part of? What is this that I have participated in? The blinders have come off. People are seeing they've been walking with foul spirits. And the end of an era is coming to a close in our nation. It's always a struggle. Always a struggle as old ways of thinking try to hold on to power and try to control the narrative. My only hope for us is that in the process of this seismic shift, this seismic transition that we're not going to be able to stop, my only hope is that we do not make the mistake of throwing out the baby with the bathwater. But as Jesus says, we have not come to destroy, but only to fulfill. We do not destroy, but rather we look to fulfill our original intention of fostering an environment of freedom and community where we all can thrive. Keeping what is good from the old regime. Dismissing outright all that is bad. That's how Jesus did it. That's how we should see it. An era is ending, and I'm 54 years old. And I can attest to the fact that many of the new ways I am seeing being promoted in our society are not good. They are not healthy. I can attest to that. I'm 54. I've seen what we've become, what we appear to be becoming. But as soon as I get my chip on my shoulder and say how these people are so bad, God tells me, look back again. There is nothing new under the sun. You were just as filthy back then, 40 years ago, as they are right now. Nothing has changed. Do not imagine yourself to be superior to the next generation. You are not. Don't let your nostalgia for what was taint your vision of what is. It's all the same. They were lying, they were stealing, they were killing, they were invading countries back in your day, as well as they are now. They were hating, they were racist back then, just like they are now. Nothing has changed. What has changed really is only the way you did it. The objective, the agenda is still the same, to serve the hearts of sinful man. That has not changed. That is not going to change. Put on whatever clothes you want. Call it conservative, call it liberal, call it what you want. It's all the same. It all serves men and not God. Solomon gave us those words of wisdom. He said, do not say, do not long for the old days. Do not say to yourself that the old days were better than these. There is nothing new under the sun. There was nothing special about your generation either. And if I had time, I could go through a whole litany of things to demonstrate that very fact. But you already know it, so I will not just dwell there. Forgive me if I sound like I'm ranting. I'm only trying to make it clear to us. My job as a pastor is to usher us through this season and lose no one. Lose no one to hypocrisy, lose no one to witchcraft, lose no one to mind control, but that we remain sanctified and open to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and cutting off these televisions and seeking the face of God to know what his mind is. I don't care what Sean Hannity's mind is. I don't care what Cuomo's mind is. I could care less. You do not speak for Christ. We do. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Do not try to get me to enlist in your army. I am in the army of the living God. And this sword I carry cuts both ways, to the left and to the right. Don't get comfortable with Jesus like that. You who are of the world, you have no place in the kingdom of God, and you have no right to build in this kingdom. These Christians have been so deceived into following these blind guides. They have stripped Jesus Christ of his glory. And we're coming to take it back through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit to demand that the people of God be let go from this witchcraft of politics and find our ways back to our knees, to the throne of our God, the true God, the only God, the God who is above all. Jesus Christ is his name, just in case you haven't heard it yet. His name is Jesus. That was a nice rant, wasn't it? But after saying all of that, the truth is, I'm 54 years old, and I have to confess to you today that sometimes I struggle. I struggle to understand. I struggle to find my footing among this new generation of thinkers. They're thinking so much differently than anything I've ever heard before. It really disturbs me. But in love and in the spirit of charity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to be able to humble myself. I have to be able to accept that change is always imminent. Change is always occurring, and resistance to change is always futile. If you keep bumping your head against the wall, all you're going to get is a headache. The train has left the station. You can stand on the tracks if you want, but the train has left the station. What are you still fighting about? Let us find out how we're going to acclimate to this new environment. Let us, instead of bashing this new environment, let us try to find a way to assimilate like spies going into Jericho to find out the weaknesses and the strength of their walls so that we can determine how we will bring those walls down to the glory of God. If you keep fighting against it, they're never going to even open the door to you. You're going to find yourself on the outside crying about how you've been rejected, but you refuse to assimilate. This is the place the church finds itself in right now. We're trying to fight against a moving train. You will not win. And that's why Jesus didn't come wasting his time pushing against the train. Let the train run down the track. Jesus said, give me a ticket. Because if you let me on that train, I'm going to go caboose to caboose. And I'm going to deliver people from this train. But first, you got to get on the train. First, you got to assimilate. Stop making yourself the enemy of everybody in obnoxious resentment. John's ministry was a good ministry, brothers and sisters. But even John the Baptist knew that there was something better. Even John the Baptist knew he didn't have all the answers, and he did not allow his attachments to the old ways to evolve into some violent nostalgia that prefers the decimation of the entire system because of his own resentments and envy. He didn't take some scorched earth approach because I can't have my way. I'm going to destroy all of the religion. Jesus said, it is Satan himself who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. I come that you might have life, have it more abundant. Even John the Baptist did not seek to scorch the whole earth, trying to get his way like some temper tantrum filled child. He accepted reality for what it is. Any person who cannot accept reality for what it is does not deserve to be followed. John the Baptist knew when to let things go. But we see in the book of Acts, after John the Baptist has been beheaded, John the Baptist is gone. We see in the book of Acts that John the Baptist's disciples did not know how to let things go. You still find people in the book of Acts being baptized in the name of John. His disciples didn't know how to let it go. And they became irrelevant to society. Because of their inflexibility, they had no voice in the building of this new kingdom. And not one of their names is even mentioned. The only names mentioned of any of John the Baptist's disciples is that one who came in transition to Jesus. None of their other names are even recorded. Their religion became irrelevant because they were so inflexible and rigid. Let this not be the Church of Jesus Christ today. Let us be as wise as fox, as harmless as lambs, with wisdom. Wisdom is like silk, while resistance is like bricks. I just made that up. We want to be wise in our approach to the world. We want to be wise in our conversations to the world. If you run up in people's face telling them that they're devils and they're going to hell and they're destroying the country, and all, the last person they're going to want to hear from is you. And because Jesus is in you, that means the last person they're going to want to hear from is Jesus. So get off your soapbox so Jesus can have a conversation with his people, whatever they are and whatever they're doing. So all of this, and no doubt much more, it's what John the Baptist means when he says that Jesus is above all. That was a long way around. He goes on here in John chapter 3, verse 32 to say, what Jesus has seen and heard, of this he testifies. He has come from above, from the kingdom of God, and he is telling us what the kingdom of God is like. And he does it through words and pictures, through parables. The kingdom of God is like a net thrown into the sea, catching every kind of beast. Symbolizing diversity, the kingdom of God is diverse. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, symbolizing that the kingdom of God is involved in exponential growth. The kingdom of God is like seed that has been scattered on the ground, symbolizing the accessibility and the opportunities that exist within the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like yeast or like leaven, symbolizing subtlety, potency. This is how Jesus came and testified to us of the things that he had seen and heard in the kingdom. Jesus Christ, John explains to us, came from the kingdom of heaven and testified to what he had seen and heard there in order to lift our minds and lift our hearts in inspiration and imagination. When we're inspired, when we begin to contemplate on the parables of Jesus Christ and the descriptions concerning the kingdom, we signal and we tell the Father that we are interested in learning more, that we're hungry and thirsty to see more of this kingdom that Jesus speaks of. And the Holy Spirit continues to this day to give us those glimpses of heaven that inspire us and give us the fortitude to continue on in this journey of faith. That's what's supposed to happen. But Jesus came and testified about what he had seen and heard. And John the Baptist said, and no one accepts his testimony. Not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not even the majority of John the Baptist's own disciples accepts the testimony. Only Andrew and one other of John's disciples left John to follow Jesus. It looks like they all should have left John the Baptist and followed Jesus, but they couldn't receive it. The rest of them refused to accept reality, and now they're dismayed, now they're disillusioned, now they're surprised that Jesus' ministry is taking off and their ministry is beginning to dwindle. But it's too late. You missed the train. You could have been named among the apostles of Jesus Christ. But in your stubbornness, in your inflexibility, you missed the train. You can still get a ticket, but you're not going to ride in first class. Now you're on the outside looking in. Because they did not accept John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus, and they didn't accept Jesus' testimony concerning the things of God. They feel like they think that Jesus Christ is hijacking John the Baptist's ministry. They're offended. But let me tell you, John the Baptist told them, this election was not rigged. This election was a free and a fair election that consisted of only one voter and only one name on the ballot. John the Baptist's name wasn't even on the ballot for consideration. There was only one person to vote, and there's only one name on that ballot. And that one vote counted. And the election has been certified. John says so. John says so. Verse 33. The one who has accepted his testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ, have certified that God is true. That the vote wasn't rigged. That Jesus Christ didn't just win, but he was given the keys to the kingdom. There was nobody to compete against him. He was the only one on this ballot. He is the only one that proceeds from the heart and the mouth of God. There is no competition. The election wasn't rigged. You can advance on the capital of the kingdom of God all you want with all the names of these false gods. The election stands. John's disciples' procrastination and holding out will not change God's vote, will not change God's mind, will not change any of this outcome. For he whom God sent speaks the words of God, John the Baptist says. Because he himself, Jesus Christ himself, is very God. The words he speak are very God. Or as John says it, for God does not give the Spirit to him sparingly. God has given Jesus Christ all of his Spirit. He has given Jesus Christ full authorization to speak on his behalf, to speak on the behalf of heaven. And what Jesus Christ speaks, God the Father has spoken. Why? Because John the Baptist says, verse 35, that the Father loves the Son and has entrusted all things to his hand. Nothing is outside of his purview. Nothing is outside of his power or his control. Jesus Christ is in control. So John ends the discussion with his disciples. And he ends it with this warning, which is also an instruction to believe in Jesus, to obey Jesus Christ, to make the transition, to participate in this peaceful transfer of power. Stop kicking against it. To participate in this coronation that is of utmost import and solemnity. Participate in this coronation, the coronation, this inauguration of Jesus Christ to the throne above all thrones. Don't hate, appreciate. John says in verse 36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Not the one who believes in the nation, not the one who puts their confidence in a man, a popular political figure, a popular minister. The one who believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. But the warning, The one who does not obey the Son will not see life. He said that to his own disciples. Brothers, let me warn you guys now. You got your rump up on your shoulder. You got your chip on your shoulder. Let me warn you. The one who does not obey Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. So submit to the truth of God's election. Confess that the election was not rigged. Take your head out of the sand, wipe the tears of defeat from your eyes. And in time, you know what? You're going to see something. You're going to see that this choice of God's, this choice that God made was the best decision that God could have ever made on our behalf. Because no one can do for you what Jesus can do for you. No one can heal you the way Jesus can heal you. No one can save you. Only Jesus the Christ can save. Let the name of Jesus Christ be praised, and let the redeemed of the Lord stand up and say so. Blessed be the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let the name of Jesus Christ be glorified and sanctified in the hearts of all of us who call upon his name in sincerity. God be praised.